Let me introduce the sermon tonight by asking you, have you ever said, why is this happening to me? What on earth have I done? You know, that's a common idea. There were those in the first century in the book of John chapter 9. You remember the man that had been born blind, and the apostles already had reached the conclusion. There's only one possibility as to why that man is blind. Well, there are two, but it's the same thing. Did this person sin? Because that's why he was born blind, as though infants could sin. Or did his parents sin? This all has to do with sin. And so the adversity is in our mind when everything's happening to us. We just think, why is this happening? Now, it is true that the Lord chastens us. And the title of tonight's lesson is, God chastened you, but how? How does the Lord chasten us? We have the wrong answers. You know Luke 13:3. How many times have you heard Luke 13:3 said, likewise I say unto you, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Or I say unto you, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Like what? That word is in there, and yet we quote it as though, if you don't repent, you'll perish. And that is a truth that is found there. But he says, likewise perish. And then in verse 5, he says the same thing. Except you repent, you'll likewise... Like who? You got to look at verse 2 and verse 4, and we never look at that. Verse 2 and verse 4 tell of two incidents that everybody in his audience of Jesus had heard. And one was, there were men who were under a tower, a large building, or at least some, they had some height, and it fell on them and it killed 18 of them. Why does that happen to folks? What have they done that God's killed all 18 of them? And then the other incident had to do when Pilate killed some of the Jews and mixed their blood with the sacrifices. He said, do you think these people were sinners above all those in Judea? He said, I tell you no. That's why Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5 starts, I tell you nay, the old King James said. I tell you no, but except you repent, you'll perish. And yet when we think of the chastening of the Lord, we don't understand it. And I want us tonight to look at this lesson and talk about how does God chasten us. Now you'll have to listen, or if you're sitting, listen close, because you may not catch it. Because the introduction to this sermon lasts about 20 to 25 minutes. So if you've got somebody sitting beside you, just go ahead and go to sleep. When wake you up, punch you in a few, you know, near the end of the sermon, and you'll get to the lesson. But you probably won't understand it. Because as we think of the chastening of the Lord, the most important understanding of that comes from what I'm calling the introduction of the sermon. The sermon, it says, how does the Lord chasten us? But you will not understand, pardon me, how the Lord chastens us unless you understand the first part of the sermon. So let's look at that text, because there is that text in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be coming back to these very verses in just a minute. You need to get your Bible out. You need to get your pew Bible out, because we're not going to begin in chapter 12. We're going to begin looking back in chapter 11. Why are we going to look back in chapter 11? Well, because chapter 12 says, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in the text, that says, look what's just been said. Look at what's just been said. Now, what's the name of this book? And why does this book have the name Hebrews attached to it? Well, it's obvious. Just like the book Galatians has that name attached to it, it was written to those Christians in Galatia. And so here is a book that was written to Hebrew Christians. And they had really started out their spiritual walk with the Lord in a great place. Look back in chapter 10 and verse 34, and we're not going to look at everything, you know, starting in 10 to get to 12. But he said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. How would you like... pardon me, because you're a Christian, how would you like to lose everything that you had? When they lost every earthly possession because they were Christian, they rejoiced in it. And now they're about ready to give up. Look at the closing verses of chapter 10. And the closing verses of chapter 10 says, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition. We are those who keep on believing to the saving of their souls. You see, they're in trouble. Things have developed in their life, and the purpose of this book is written to encourage them to remain faithful. Well, how do you encourage them to remain faithful? That's chapter 11. Look in chapter 11 and see that there were those who were faithful in the Old Testament. And so he says, when we get to chapter 12, these heroes that you have in the Old Testament are looking at you, but you need to be looking at them. We are not of those who draw back into perdition. We're those who keep on believing. And then he spends, was it 40 verses in chapter 11? Is that the right number? Check and see. And so he spends 40 verses talking to them about people who were faithful. When you begin looking at those who were faithful, just look at it. It's just one after another after another. Because figuratively, they are looking down at us, and in the context here, Paul, or the writer of the Hebrew letter, says, you need to be looking at those heroes. Now, I want us to spend just a moment to understand that their lives were not easy. When you look at those Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, those characters of faith, anything easy about it? I mean, you stop and think about everything that they did by faith. There's usually, not always, there's usually adversity connected with it. Their lives were not easy. And so the writer of the Hebrew letter says, I'm going to encourage you to be faithful. I want you to really be strong in the Lord. Look back at all of these characters there in the Old Testament. And we don't have time to look at all, everything that is involved, but starting in verse 37. Now, you could go back as far as, you know, several verses before that, whenever mentioned in verse 32, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David, he says, who through faith? And if you start in verse 32, it's a summation of the suffering in the Old Testament. If you want to understand that those who are righteous, blessed are they who, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's one of the Beatitudes. That's what they did to the prophets before you. And you read this, and that's exactly what you'll have. And so it says, they were stoned, verse 37. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and dens and caves, and all these having obtained the promises. Whoa, hang on a minute. Having obtained a good testimony through faith, though they did not receive the promise, they received testimony from God, you are mine. And so do these Christians who are getting discouraged because they had adversity in their life. He said, don't you understand? Have you not read the Bible? Read the Old Testament. And everybody that was lived righteous had problems in their lives. Now he's going to show, and we're going to get to the end of the lesson. We're not there yet. Don't think I've preached 25 minutes. But we're not there yet. But he's going to show that this idea, why is this happening to me? Is it because God is disciplining me? The answer is, well, we'll wait. I don't want to give you the answer yet. We'll save that until a bit later. These people were so great in the Old Testament. Now then, Paul says, or the writer says, they did not receive the promise, the ultimate thing God had in mind. God having provided something better for them, that they should not be made perfect without us being involved. You read all of these heroes of faith in the Old Testament, you think, wow. And God said, let me tell you, New Testament Christians, you are going to share in the blessings, or they are going to share in the blessings that God has in mind for you. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. When you look at the word therefore in this, that's what the basis, that's the background of this verse that says God's going to discipline you, and God will discipline you, but that's why chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. Now, having made us look back in the Old Testament, he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. He says, look back at the Old Testament. And now he says, look at Jesus. What does Hebrews tell us when it tells us to look at Jesus? First of all, it's a direct command from God. Have you taken time to do this? Have you looked at Jesus? Just like the Lord says, behold the fowls of the air. He says, look at Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. If you're about ready to give up because you got adversity in your problems, adversities and problems in your life, he says, look at Jesus. What happened to Jesus? Well, first of all, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. And then secondly, there was that hostility. Verse 3, consider him. Consider him who endured the cross and who endured such hostility from sinners. You might want to underline that from sinners in your mind at least, and maybe in this very passage. Jesus is going to be discussed in just a moment. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so the Hebrew writer is trying to say to us, you want to know how to deal with the chastening of the Lord? You need to understand, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he loved Jesus, and he chastened Jesus. But I want you to underline, at least in your mind, this hostility, the problems that were in the life of Jesus came because of evil people there. There's not one indication at all that the hostility and the problems that Jesus had in his life came from God. You've got to understand that. Now, nature brings hostility. When tower falls on an individual, if they'd had a hurricane to come through Jerusalem when all of that happened, a tornado to come through, that happens to good folks and that happens to bad folks. But you need to understand that the Bible, except perhaps in the story of Job, never indicates that our God punishes us. Consequences of sin sometimes punish us. Sometimes we abuse our bodies in such a way, and sometimes we die young because of the stupidity of getting involved in the world. But that's the fruit of sin. That is not God chastening. That's not God punishing us because we have adversity in our life. And the proof is look unto Jesus. Now look at the next statement in reference. He despised the shame. I believe he said Jesus was as upset about the shame that he had to face when he did not deserve what was happening to him. And he despised that shame. And then he says, look at the reward Jesus got. You about ready to quit? Are you about ready to give up? You've got to understand. You look at Jesus. He endured the cross. And in a moment, he's going to use that same word about us, about Christians. We endure things. He endured the cross. And there is that which God has set up in heaven for us. It is our reward. The latter verse of chapter 11, that they without us should not be perfected. And so look unto Jesus. Look at the endurance that he had in spite of the hostility and the adversity that was in his life. How would you like to live your life and it be said, as you could say of your life, the birds have their, the foxes have their dens and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his. How'd you like to be in that situation? You need to understand that adversity comes in the life of the good and in the lives of those who are evil from nature. And sometimes it comes because of the results of sin in our lives, or it comes because evil people are in our world. Jewish Christians, don't you dare give up. And so having said, look unto Jesus, he says, consider him. That's twice. That's a direct command, isn't it? You look to him and you consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. What are they discouraged about? Church is living in the, you know, in this, the worst tribulation there's ever been. They're right in the middle of this great tribulation. They could see that day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, because the Lord gave all of the signs so they know when that day was coming, and they could see all of these things happening about them, and they're ready to quit. Why? It's just too hard. I'm going to quit. But he said, you need to look to Jesus and understand. And we're about to show this in a moment, that he was thereby disciplined of God, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. But the Lord does not bring that adversity in our lives. Folks, it would violate the nature of God for God just to arbitrarily, just out the goodness of his heart, just to make bad things happen in your life. And so this concept of bad things are happening to me, it must be because of God, because God is punishing me for something that I have done. But the verse does not say, the verse does talk about whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I know God chastens me. The text says he chastens me. But the question is how. I'm not 25 minutes yet, but the question is how does he do it? And we're going to learn how he does it by looking at Jesus. Consider him. And he says, lest you get discouraged. And then he says, remember him. Well, he resisted and died, by the way. The hostility that came about in his life, he resisted and died. And he says in verse 4 to these Hebrew Christians, that didn't happen to you yet. The word yet is significant. It allows the possibility and perhaps the very probability that that's exactly where they were headed. But don't you get discouraged. Don't you blame God because there's adversity. He resisted unto death, but you have not yet resisted unto bloodshed as you and he are striving against sin. If you can put your life parallel to the life of Jesus, I'm not talking about the purity of his life against the impurity of our lives, but I'm just talking, you line your life up with Jesus and you'll understand that discipline from God is not punishment. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Why did that tower fall? Why did Pilate mix their blood with their sacrifices? And the answer that some would give is, God sent it and God caused it. And so when adversity comes in my life, my response has got to be, God has sent this into my life because of my sin. Now let me just go back and put in parentheses what I said before. Sin sometimes brings consequences. And salvation from sin does not remove the consequences of a man's life. An individual who's put away because he's committed adultery against his wife, he's got the consequences of his sins. He'll live his life, you know, with not his first love. All of that is over. She's put him away because of the sin in his life. Well, why is this happening to me? Is it punishing me? No, it's not God punishing me. It has to do with the sin that you committed, or maybe the sins your wife committed, you understand. Other people commit sin and adversity comes. But if our mindset is that when the Bible says whom the Lord loves, he's disciplining us, that he's like an evil father who has a whip, one of those real wide whips, you know, and he's ready every time we do anything just to slap us as hard as he can on the rear end, because I'm going to teach you something. That's not the way the Bible looks at these things. Haven't shown it yet, but we're headed in that direction. And the last point that I make here, well, it says to remember, in the last point is, it's the evidence that God loves him. Now, on my screen, I've got verse 5 and verse 6 are on separate slides. So in your mind, you'll have to read verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5 says, "You have forgotten that the Lord says, 'My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges those, the sons whom he received.'" How do I know that? Because that's exactly what he did to Jesus. Was it scourging in the life of Jesus? Yes. Was Jesus chastened by the Lord? Absolutely. But the chastening by evil men may not be the way that the Lord disciplines, chastens us in the primary way that the Lord disciplines us. We haven't come to that yet. Let's go back and look again. Having considered the Old Testament, the Jews were told to look at Jesus. And this is the context of the statement, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." That's almost the introduction of this lesson. Look to Jesus. Understand chastening by looking at Jesus. But the context of "whom the Lord loves, he chastens" has to do with what happened in Jesus' life and the fact the Lord chastened Jesus. And then, how does he chasten us? That's why this section of the Bible is important to read. I think that it's in, I know it's, is the word chasten or in some form or another is in verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 or 12. I've got that in a slide, but you know, a third of the times the word chasten is found in the Bible, it's found in Hebrews 12. You got to understand that. And yet we, ignorant of understanding how the Lord uses this, we get out over here and we see a father that is just ready to just punish their child for absolutely anything and everything they do. Folks, that's not the nature of our God. Adversity comes, yes it does. But then you need to understand what chastening shows. When we're chastened by the Lord, it shows that we are sinned. We are sons. That's interesting. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Yeah? And he chastens every son, not just his son, Jesus, every son is chastened by the Lord. It shows we are loved. Not that God's angry at us. That's not what chastening is all about. It shows that as God loved Jesus, God loves us. And we've got a wrong view of God and a misunderstanding of the Bible, and it will make us miserable in our life if we live trying to decide, well, every bad thing that's happening in our life must be because of sin in my life. The towers that fall on me and 17 others must be because I've done something wrong. It's not a biblical... I tell you, no. You think they were sinners above others? No. And the things that's happened in your life, it is not that God has brought those things in your life. Life circumstances may have, the results of sin may have, and evil men may have, but it is not God bringing adversity in your life. And we hope this lesson will show that. Now look again at this text. It shows we're sons. It shows that we are loved. But look what he says. Furthermore, verse 9, "We have had human fathers who corrected us." Could I point out, and we'll have a full slide right at the end of the lesson, that this word corrected is the word discipline. This word discipline, this word chastening is found 21 times in 20 verses in the Bible. We're going to look at well over half of them in this lesson tonight very briefly. When we get to the end of the lesson, we're just going to read, you know, 6 or 7 verses. But here it is. Here is the chastening that we receive from our fathers. What is it? Do you see how that word is translated? fathers who corrected us. It's not fathers who beat us. It's not fathers who were there just trying to punish us because of every little mistake we ever made in our lives. He says, look at your fathers. You think about if you had a reasonably godly father, isn't that what he was doing? Did your dad never say to you, this is going to hurt me more than it does you? I had an answer to that and a suggestion. I never verbalized it, but I thought it. You know, I've got an idea I'd like to suggest, but that's not the time to bring that up. They corrected us. And look at the response we gave to those fathers, to those fathers who corrected us. We had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Not fear. He's going to talk about chastening of God, but he says, you want to understand chastening? Look to the Old Testament. Look to Jesus. And now look at an earthly father who is nothing at all like our heavenly father. He may have had some other ulterior motive. We'll see that in just a minute. But we respected them. Not that we were terrified by them and everything that ever happened. We lived in fear of them. No, we gave them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They indeed chastened us, it seemed, that which was best for them. Is that the way God does it? Well, whatever's best for me. There's the injustice of an earthly father. It may make him feel good, you know, to discipline his children. It may make him feel like it's a whole lot better. But he's doing it for his own satisfaction. But the whole implication is God does it for our profit. Look at the text. Our fathers loved us, our response to our fathers, and God, unlike our fathers, does it for our profit. Underline the word our. He's not like an earthly father who does it for his own pleasure. Whatever discipline there is in this passage is that which he does for our profit. And then he says, no chastening seems to be joyful in the present. Isn't that amazing? That's the very nature of chastening. Whatever kind of chastening God does, it may be painful right at the moment. We haven't talked how, haven't answered how. But the Holy Spirit says, none of this is without pain in the present. But afterwards, and we need to understand that, nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Is that what you want in your life? Then let God chasten you. Haven't talked about how, but it is submission to us saying, God, chasten me and chasten me more. And then he says afterwards, and then he says, it's the fruit of righteousness. And then look at this phrase, to those who have been trained by it. Guess what the word trained here is. It's the word discipline. It's the word chasten. It afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been chastened by the Lord. Okay, wake them up right beside you. How does he chasten us? Does not this paragraph show that he chastens us like he chastened Jesus? The Bible says, though he were a son, the Son of God, yet learned he obedience through the things that he suffered. You need to understand that whatever happened in Jesus' life in a negative way, God used that very thing to train that individual. That's not really necessarily involved in how the Lord chastens us, but it does have to do with why we're chastened by the Lord. It makes us to be a better person. Isn't that what you want? Fruit of righteousness? Do you not want to be holy like He is holy? Is not the word holiness found in this very paragraph? Is that not what we long to be? Then let God chasten you. And Jesus had to learn to be chastened by God. See, let me show you how. But He was chastened by God. It was evil men, we just put this down. It was evil men who scourged Him. And so whom He loves, He chastens and scourges those that come unto Him. You've got to understand, God sometimes uses those things that evil men are doing to train us, but God does not bring that on us because we are evil. And then look again. He corrects us. How does a father chasten his child? In this context, He corrected him. What kind of correction does God give? That evil God that sits in heaven with a big club, and any time you make a mistake, he hits you in the back of the head because folks, that's child abuse. That's child abuse, that view of God. With that father who sits down and says, I want to talk to you about the consequences of sin. And it's that talk that your dad had with you, maybe your mom too. I'd rather have 10 spankings from my dad than to have one talk from him. The talk's what I needed perhaps, but he had to get my attention maybe on the other side, the other end. But you understand, it's when a father sits down and says, let me tell you, if you keep going down this road, wait a minute, isn't that exactly how God talks to us? If we think chastening has to do with punishment for evil, we do not understand how God corrects us. And yet that is this. How does He do it? He does it in order that we may have life. That still doesn't nail down in the specifics as to how, but may we point out, shall we not be readily, look at the word readily in verse 9, readily in subjection to God and live. And then we emphasize again, He trains us. I want us, and you wake them up for sure right now, I want us to look at eight verses where this word is found in the Bible, the word chastening. It is found in verse 5 and 6. Go ahead and put that next slide up. It's found in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 10 and 11. We're not looking at those verses. That's what we've just done. We've looked at those every time in verse 5, verse 6, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, and 11, the word chasten is found. Not always translated that. What's the impact of this word? Acts chapter 7. Moses was chastened in the wisdom of the Egyptian. What does that mean? Here's this Greek word. And when we take that word chasten, we always see a father ready to just punish us for wrongdoing. That's not what that word indicates at all. When Moses is down there in the land of Egypt being trained perhaps to be the next ruler of Egypt, and they are teaching him They are instructing him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But can we change the word chasten to a better understanding? He disciplines them. He makes a disciple. They made Moses a disciple of Egyptian wisdom. And we are made disciples of God's wisdom. Whom the Lord loves, he, and I've almost just started throwing out the Greek word every time I came here, and I thought that may be too showy and everything. But what if I just use that Greek word here? And you read, learn to read. What is this word? It's what happened to Moses down there in the land of Egypt. He was chastened. What does that mean? Beating and punishing? No. They disciplined him. They made a disciple of him of Egyptian wisdom. Can I show it to you a second time in the book of Acts? Paul says, and I was taught, Acts chapter 22, verse 3, I was chastened by Gamaliel, the rabbi, as a youth. And the King James, and that's the rendering I have in this, those verses highlighted are from the King James Bible. I'm not sure how the New King James or one of the other translations makes of this word. What does that mean? Gamaliel didn't sit there just trying to find Paul making a mistake and having the ruler in his hand, you know, spanking the kid on the back of the hand because he couldn't write cursive. Ever have that kind of teacher in your background, you know? That's not what it's all about. He was disciplined. He was discipled by Gamaliel. Here's one. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32 says, as we partake the Lord's Supper, as we examine ourselves, we are chastening ourselves. That's that word. In fact, in the King James, I know it was translated by the word chasten. I think it's the same way in the New King James. What's that happen? How's that happen? When I sit and I look inward at myself, let a man examine himself, what do? I'm looking inward and God is changing me every week. That's why one of the reasons we have the Lord's Supper every week, because it allows God to discipline us, to disciple us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that inward introspection is the way God chastens us. What about Ephesians 6:4? David used this verse this morning. Bring your children up in the nurture and the teachings of the Lord. How does that happen? It happens when my father would sit down, I need to talk to you. Nurturing me. That's not with a rod in his hand trying to punish me for every wrong I've ever done. That's the way we chasten our children. And that's the word chasten that's there. What about 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, where Paul mentions two false teachers, and he said, I've delivered these men to Satan that they may learn thereby. Withdrawal of fellowship is the chastening of the Lord. Why do we withdraw from them? Not because we got a rod in our hand, we're just trying to get even with them. It is as a father teaches his children, as a father corrects his children. So God uses this process so that they might learn and to be ashamed and come back. And it is the word learned. That's what chastening means. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, meekly instruct those who oppose God. To instruct. That's chastening. How does God chasten us? I hope that's what He's doing right now. As we sit at the feet of God, and God instructs us as we learn these truths, we are instructed by God. And if I tell you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God has the word chastening in it, if I didn't have that verse on the screen, you know the answer already. But if I'd said Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and I said, which of those words is the word chastening? Oh, it's reproof. It's correction. No. All Scripture chastens us. How does it do it? By instructing us in righteousness. And Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says, grace chastens us. That's the Greek word. It instructs us, it teaches us to deny worldly lusts. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You know how that happens? Not with a rod in His hand ready to make towers fall on 18 people who are living ungodly. Not because of somebody to be blind or striking them blind later in their life. That's not how God chastens. God chastens us like He chastened His Son. And He used everything in the life of Jesus to mold and shape Him, even that which evil people brought on them, even the evil things they brought on Jesus. And so the Bible says, my brethren, when you fall into different trials, count it all joy. Why? Because that adversity in your life is one way God molds us and makes us to be what we want to be. But let's not have the view that if bad things happen to us, it must be because of some sin in our life. That's as foreign to the very nature of God as could be. So think about a little child growing up here at Palm Beach Lakes. Sits up and down the hallway here. And God chastens those little children. You may not be aware of the fact that we have a Bible class for those children who are about one year old. And they sit in that Bible class and they pat the Bible. This is the book God gave us. God is chastening those children. Not with a rod, but gently instructing them. And as they sit down in that situation, they learn all the stories about the flood and about God's judgment on evil people. Perhaps they learn someday about Sodom and Gomorrah and the reasons behind all of that. And all of that is God chastening them, molding and shaping them for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He chastens all of those children. When they come up to the other end of the hallway, there are life situations that are brought up. In our Bible classes, our young adult classes, teen classes, how do you deal with this situation in your life? And as you sit in that Bible class, that is God chastening you for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And then as you get older, the exact same thing happens. Because that which molds and shapes the life of a 5 or 6 year old child down in that end of the hallway or in the teen class up in this end of the hallway are in every one of us. And so we sit in our Bible classes and we sit in this auditorium. Why? We're being chastened by the Lord. Why does that happen? For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Let's sing that song of invitation. If you're not a Christian, could I urge you to let God chasten you tonight? I use that word in the very way I hope the Bible does it. You've been instructed by God. And if you know your responsibility this very night, if you'll believe in Jesus, see the scriptures, that's the Lord's chastening. If you'll repent of your sins, that's the Lord's chastening. If you'll confess your faith in Jesus, that's the Lord's chastening. And if you'll be baptized, buried in water for the remission of your sins, that's the Lord's chastening. And look what He'll do for you. He'll accept you and treat you as a son, and the rest of His life, He'll chasten you. For whom the Lord loves, He's chastened. Not with a rod that's going to hit us over the head every time we do something wrong, but He chastens us. He uses adversity in our lives, oh yes, but He doesn't bring it because of sin. He chastens us by instructing us in the paths of righteousness and by putting around us people who are able to teach us and help us to mold our lives and for us, our lives to be shaped by godly elders. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus tonight, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.